This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
اوكي شيخ تفضل ان شاء الله تعالى.
الحمد لله رب العالمين واشهد ان لا اله الا الله ولي الصالحين واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله خاتم الانبياء والمرسلين اللهم صل وسلم على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى اله واصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته واستنى بسنته الى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. Amma ba'd. All praise are due to Allah, Lord of the worlds, and I bear witness that Allah is the friend and protector of the righteous. And I bear witness that Muhammad, son of Abdullah, his servant, his last messenger, and may Allah always constantly send peace and blessings to Muhammad, to his family, to his companions, and all those who call to his way and establish his sunnah to the day of judgment. As to what follows, my beloved brothers and sisters, to our friends, our viewers, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we have been looking at the cults and the groups in the Muslim world right from the inception of the message, and we're moving on to the 20th, 21st century. And the Muslim world is unique in that it crossed the barriers of language, of culture, ethnicity. Within 100 years, Muslims had reached the far corners of the earth, coming from Mecca, the Arabian Peninsula. In the west, they reached all the way to the Atlantic Ocean in Morocco. In the north, they went high into the Caucasus regions of Chechnya and Dagestan. In the east, they reached all the way till China. And in the south, they went deep south along the Swahili coast. This was something unique, not in the sense that people went to this area, but that a message went to the area that changed the lives of the people, that actually gave them a connection with the rest of the Ummah, with the rest of the Islamic nation. And it is this uniqueness, which is under the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and coupled with tajdeed, with revival, that Muslims were blessed to be able to revive the faith as time went by. The Muslim Ummah continued. Despite all of the changes, all of the challenges, all of the deceit, the treachery, the attacks, the Muslim Ummah was able to rebirth itself, to continue on, and is still rising, even though there are so much problems in the world today. And so we have been looking, in a critical sense, trying to understand not just the good parts and the good stories of the Muslim world, but also to understand the challenges and how the Muslims broke into groups. The mass of the believers, Sawad al-A'dham, al-Jama'ah, alhamdulillah, has continued. But groups came into it. Some of these groups had profound impact on the lives of the Muslim world, the politics, the economics, the social life. And there have been so many breakages because you have so many ethnicities, and human beings have a weakness for their ego and for the desire for power and money. We're looking at it from the point of belief. Those who broke away from the mainstream Ahl al-Sunnah, and that is those who come under the completion of the Kalima Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So those who broke away from this mainstream, we are looking at the different divisions that came about, some of the major divisions, in order to help ourselves or enable ourselves not to fall into the same pit that previous nations have fallen into. And one of the most dangerous categories of people who led innocent Muslim astray were the liar prophets. And these prophets appeared from the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. And the danger we find about the liar prophets, and I want to continue to repeat this over and over again as we go into next sessions, because it's so important to keep it in your mind. They are not just liars, but they are people of the lie, which means they live in a delusion, an illusionary world, a type of bubble. And the leader is a person with extreme pride and visions of grandeur. He thinks he's perfect. And because of this, and this godlike stature that he takes on, he's able to distort the message to his followers, and in some ways, to gain people who are weak in their mind. And the danger of this is that if people are not grounded in Sharia, if they don't know the Islamic lifestyle, if they don't have a grounding in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then this movement of the liar prophets can actually cancel in their mind the second part of the Shahada of Muhammad Rasulullah. And by nullifying the Sunnah, you are destroying Sharia, which is Islamic law and lifestyle. And when that's destroyed, you have like an empty vessel, and you can fill inside that vessel whatever you want to put in it. And so this has been the challenges faced by the Muslims, that these false constructs have arisen. And the Ummah had to rise again and again to deal with these liars, to deal with these strange people who are making these claims. And there have been people who have made claims, but at the same time, they were sincere people. And Allah blessed them to a certain extent. And so this is not straight black and white. And so we've chosen certain individuals who stood out clearly in order to show an example. Now, for this particular section, we want to look at the modern day Sudan in Africa. And there was a great leader, Muhammad Ahmed ibn Abdullah al-Sudani, and he rose up. He was born in 1844, and he was a religious leader of the Samaniya order, Tasawwuf order of Sufism in the Sudan. But for whatever the reason is, and Allah knows best when this happens to individuals, in 1881, he proclaimed that he was the Mahdi. And by saying you are the Mahdi, that means that you are a special person. And Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, predicted that before the end of time, there would be one who would appear in the Ummah, who would have a high forehead, who would have a high bridge nose, whose father's name is Muhammad, whose name is Muhammad, his father's name is Abdullah, and mother, you know, he would fill the earth with righteousness after it was filled with confusion. And so this is another study in itself, those who have claimed to be the Mahdi, because we know that the hadith surrounding the Mahdi show that this individual will come into the Muslim world just before or at the same time as the coming of Dajjal, the Antichrist, and then the coming of Isa alayhi salam. So this is a apocalyptic type of individual. And so Muhammad Ahmed made this claim. This is an actual picture of Muhammad Ahmed, this great leader. And he was able to unite the Muslims in the Sudan region. And he was very successful in his military campaigns. And he was basically struggling against an Egyptian-Turkish alliance government that was ruling over the Sudan at the time. And he defeated them. And but after Khartoum fell, and he actually had control of the Sudan, 6 months following that time, he was on his way to Mecca, because according to the Hadith, the Mahdi will go to Mecca, and in between the Black Stone and the Yemeni corner, he would take the bay'ah or the pledge. But 6 months after this great victory, he dropped dead from typhoid fever. And this is a picture on the left of his tomb there in the Sudan. And on the right is Chinese Charles Gordon, who was probably the strongest, most illustrious general of the British Empire at the time. He was defeated and killed by the forces of the Mahdi. And so he was an important individual. People were waiting to see if he made it to Mecca and what was going to happen, because to defeat the British Empire at that time, you know, was not an easy thing to do. And to unite the Muslims, but Allah willed that his life, he would leave this earth, showing clearly that he was not. But he left a legacy. And that legacy is still going on in the Sudan. There are descendants of the Mahdi who are still revered by the Sudanese people. Many of them have been great leaders within Sudanese society. And it's a very important part of the culture there. Now, in steps the liar prophet number 19. This individual, whose name was Dwight York, who later called himself Dr. York, was from the United States, from the New York area, more than likely. And he was a person who was gifted or cursed with the ability to speak and the ability to assume identities and a very fast mind. And the liar prophets have great abilities, but they are deluded by the shaitan, wal-iyadu billah, or by their nafs, and they weave a narrative surrounding the truth. So sometimes you get confused. And I was an eyewitness, in a sense, of the effect of this individual even before he made the claim. So around 1973, so just before that, Dwight York accepted Islam in New York at State Street Mosque. And the famous Sheikh Daoud Faisal, who was probably the most famous Afro-American Muslim leader originally from the Caribbean. But Dwight York took his shahada in State Street. And I met a brother who traveled with the Tabligh Jamaat, and he told me that he was there when this person took shahada. And this person, Dwight York, took the shahada and stood up and gave a talk. And he did it with such charisma that the brothers looked at each other and said, this person is either going to be famous or dangerous, really dangerous individual. And after that, I had reached Arabia. Alhamdulillah, I was accepted in the Islamic University of Medina. And we were living in the former British barracks. At the time, it was rough living. This is a little bit outside of Medina where the university was. And amongst the students there, I befriended the Sudanese, because alhamdulillah, I found that the Sudani personality, you know, was really warm. And also the Sudanese spoke English, and their Arabic was impeccable. And there's a natural connection that we have. And you can see that even Malcolm X himself, Al-Hajj Malik Shabazz, was influenced by a Sudanese scholar. And Marcus Garvey, as we looked before, was influenced by Dost Muhammad Ali, Sudanese. There's a connection between us. And brothers came into our gathering. They had just come from Khartoum, from the University of Khartoum, and they said, you know, there was an Afro-American who came into the student union. And he gave a talk. He gave a really good talk. And people were really impressed by his ability to speak. But then he started to mix up terminologies and mixed up names. He started talking about a movement in America. He started saying Nubian Hebrew Islamic movement. And of course, the Sudanese students, you know, strong in their faith and knowledgeable, they rejected this. But because he was a new Muslim, he had recently taken Shahada, they let him go in the sense that let's teach him and let's encourage him and inshallah he'll come to the truth. I didn't realize at the time that that individual was Dr. York. And he succeeded in visiting the family of the Mahdi. On the left in the picture here is Sadiq al-Mahdi, one of the famous members who until recently, you know, was a very important person in Sudanese politics. You can see in the picture that Dr. York is just to the right of Sadiq al-Mahdi. And he actually looks like him. And if you look to the right, the picture of these three individuals, you will see to the left, Sayyid Abdurrahman al-Mahdi, Abdurrahman Muhammad Ahmed al-Mahdi, is the son of the Muhammad Ahmed, right? Then is Sayyid al-Hadi Abdurrahman. So that's the son of the son. And next to him is, he wrote Sayyid Isa al-Hadi al-Mahdi. That's Dr. York. And if you look at the three faces, you'll see there's a similarity. And so that may be part of the shaitan. They just looked at him as a, you know, a new Muslim, and they encouraged him, and he took on Sudanese culture, not realizing what he was about to do. He returned to America and began to teach. Now, some background of Dwight York. He was born in 1945, and he was arrested for statutory rape on June 25th, 1964. And he served 3 years in prison. When he was released, he worked as a street peddler in Harlem, selling pamphlets that he had written and other items, including incense. And that was a common practice of Afro-American Muslims at the time. And those who were embracing Islam, they would become street vendors. And that was right in line with the State Street. There were a lot of Arab merchants that were there. And that entrepreneurial spirit is actually part of the Sunnah itself. And so you found many Muslims at that time were selling incense and oil and giving out pamphlets about Islam. And so Dr. York, he had his own followers. He had a type of charisma about him. And he started to name his group Ansar Pure Sufis. So this is what he called himself. Now, Ansar, of course, comes from the name of the helpers or the people of Medina. And the Ansar movement in the Sudan was also the movement of the Mahdi Muhammad Ahmed. But when you say pure Sufi, so Sufi itself in some of its literary derivations, it comes from Safa, which is a type of purity. The majority of scholars say it comes from Suf, which is actually wool, because the people would renounce the world and they would wear woolen clothes. But you're a pure Sufi, so you're now adding a level of pedigree. So see his ability right from the beginning. He then, in the early 70s, they moved to Brooklyn, New York, and they took on the name Ansarullah Community, or AAC. So when you see AAC in the writings here, that means the Ansarullah Community. But then they also used the name Nubian Hebrew Islamic Mission. Now, this was a strange combination because Nubian would be people from Nuba, which would be to the north of the Sudan, southern Egypt. And the Nubian civilization was one of the early civilizations in the Nile Valley that goes back beyond 3,500 BC. It's probably like the early civilization. And the Nubian people have gone through a lot. They still have a language, which is really, you know, in danger of becoming destroyed or extinct as a language. But they are a distinct group within the Sudanese society. But then he said Hebrew. So Nubians are not Hebrews. Nubians are basically Muslims. But then he said Islamic mission. So he's like mixing things up. In other words, he's throwing his net wide in order to catch as many people as possible within his movement. And he made a pedigree for himself. And his picture, he's beautiful, you know, in white clothes and turban, you know, looking sort of like Muhammad Ahmed the Mahdi of the Sudan. And he said, Sheikh Al-Hajj, Al-Sayyid, Al-Imam, Isa Al-Hadi Al-Mahdi. Ibn Al-Sayyid Al-Hadi Abdurrahman Al-Mahdi. Sheikh Al-Sayyid Imam Abdurrahman Al-Mahdi. Ibn Al-Mahdi Muhammad Ahmed Ibn Abdullah, the famous Mahdi of the Sudan. So that's a pedigree. So he has given himself a pedigree, and his claim was that his father, the descendant of the Mahdi, visited America and married an African-American, and he was the child. So even though he was born and raised in the United States, he was the child of the Mahdi. He had the blood, and then the spiritual vibrations, you know, that legacy was coming through him. So see how he weaves. This is the lie of prophets now. It's the people of the lie. He weaves around himself a narrative. And that narrative had impact. And so throughout the 70s and up until the 80s, they expanded. At one point, they were one of the most visible Muslim groups in the northeast corner of the United States. He eventually had over 500 people living in 20 apartment buildings. He was an organizer. The Ansars operated bookstores, gift shops, clothing stores. They had a grocery store, and they began to spread. They spread to Trinidad, to London, even in Toronto. Even here, they actually spread. There were Ansar people you could see on the street wearing Sudanese clothes and selling their magazines. Because, you know, he was a prolific writer. And he would cause confusion in people's minds. And so in order to maintain his group, he had strict discipline. The males, he separated the males and the females. And they were given, they had to go out and sell newspapers and beg for donations. And they had a quota. And if they didn't reach the quota of between $25 and $100, they might get beaten or discipline by York's disciplinarians. And they had a green room. We got information from people who actually were part of the movement. And I befriended a brother in Arabia who was a very important member of their group. And he told us there was a green room. So when you wanted to relate to a woman, then you could go to the green room. And that is where any type of relations would come about. And he would actually choose the spouses, or he would bless the marriage. There are even reports of him mating with them if he wanted to. Again, we're not going to go into some of the reports about him. Some of it may be scandal. You know, there is documented evidence about the abuse and many of the other crimes. We're looking at him as a liar prophet. And he had a type of mind control. And these are young African Americans, young, innocent people, male and female. And they're given a culture, and the Sudanese culture, the beautiful turbans, the beautiful jalabiyas, and then the fez. They had the fez, and they were taking on the look of illustrious members, you know, of the Muslim world. And so He extorted them. He controlled their minds. And at the same time, and again, this is part of the liar prophets, because they have this megalomania type of personality. And he was actually, along with being this spiritual person, this Mahdi, and this going higher and higher spiritually, He was also a rhythm and blues pop singer. And his name was Dr. York. So this is where the Dr. York comes in. And you can see from the pictures, he was very handsome. There he had a really nice voice. And he became, you know, well known in the New York, Philadelphia, Northeast Corner area, singing at nightclubs and whatnot. And when the Nubians were asked, and that's what we call their members, Nubians, I literally asked one of the Nubians, how can you justify, you know, your Mahdi prophet individual? He's singing rhythm and blues in nightclubs. How can you justify? They said, no, this is Dawah. This is his way of the call, because it is through his music and his personality and his looks that people are attracted to the message, and he is able to fulfill the call of Dawah. And again, he mixed up different religions and strange combinations. This is an actual magazine that he put up. Now, you're dealing with people who did not have much access to education. And even within the school system in the Afro-American communities, you do not have good libraries. There's no internet at the time. So people's access to knowledge was limited. So he began to put out, in the days of printing press, magazines. And you can see in this particular version that he put out, he's got, you know, the Besmela on the top, and then he has a crescent with the Star of David, right? On the right side, he's got the Kalima. And then he says, Min Allah ilal insan, from Allah to man. And he starts to weave the message. And he's bringing people of pictures of famous people. Famous people from the Sudan, Dus Muhammad Ali, Marcus Garvey. So he's catching people from a lot of different angles. Because at that time, as we recall, over 6 million people had migrated, African Americans, from the South to the North, to the Midwest, to the West of the United States, and seeking redemption, seeking a new life, seeking knowledge, seeking freedom. And they were empty vessels, because language was taken away, religion is taken away, culture is taken away. And so people are reaching out. The overwhelming majority were Christians, but they put their own interpretation of the Bible. And so from that, within the Black churches, especially the Baptist churches, you had different versions of Christianity. You even had preachers who were talking about the fact that African Americans were the lost children of Israel, and they're held in bondage. So stories like that, Dr. York weaves it together. And to the point where he goes to the level of saying that he is a receiver. He is Malachi, York L. This is a name used by the Hebrew groups, and also the Morris Science Temple. So he was mixing up the knowledge of the Morris Science Temple that we studied before. So you can see on the left in one of his publications, now he is a receiver. And it's all symbolic, because he's raising his hand there in sort of a Christ-like way. He is receiving the light. So he's calling himself the receiver. So this is now like revelation that is coming to him. On the right, he starts talking about Melchizedek from the biblical point of view, Al-Khidr, that he is receiving the green light. And you can see from the picture, this light is coming down to him. So he's trying to be like Al-Khidr. He's trying to be like that individual who you see in Surah Al-Kahf, who took Musa, Prophet Musa alayhi salam, on a journey, right? So he's trying to be this Al-Khidr individual. So he's raising himself up now, going through prophethood, going into a type of demigod status. Now, while this was happening, there was a response. The Sunni communities, the Orthodox Ahl-Sunnah communities, of course, rejected his teaching because his followers dressed in beautiful Sudanese clothing, and they did have aspects of Islam. They were taught Arabic, and they prayed like Muslims. They fasted like Muslims. They did not eat pork. And so their lifestyle was basically Islamic in a sense, except for the marriage side of their life. And so it was difficult at that time because there was no documented response. And Dr. Sheikh Abu Amin Bilal Phillips, Jazakallah Khair, building on PhD researches and eyewitness reports traveling there and interacting, he came, he was able to write a book called The Ansar Cult in America. So this is a picture of the latest edition of the book, which if you want to go deep into this and have documented evidence, this is the actual book. You can get it online. So when this book came, it was like a lightning bolt that hit the community, because now there was documented evidence to show that no, he's not a prophet. He's not Melchizedek. He's not Al-Khidr. He's not God-like. He's actually a liar. And he's been weaving this madness around. And so Dr. York, in his liar prophet way of doing things, he pivots himself. Now remember, there's so many people around on street corners. If you would go to Harlem and Brooklyn, you'll find people, the Black Israelites, you would find the Nubians, you would find the Nation of Islam, Moorish Science Temple. You find all types of groups that are out there. And he pivots, because now he's a rebuttal has come, and he's not able to penetrate the Muslim community. He's been exposed. And so he then moves and he goes from Islam to ancient Egypt. And he's saying, Yahuwah, Jehovah in Egypt. So he's now, you can see, combining things. He's got his picture in the background, and he's got like a Kaaba-like thing coming out of the water. This is a classical liar and a person of the lie. And on the right, he puts his face in the clothing of the pharaohs. So now he's like one of the pharaohs of ancient Egypt. And so he moves into a new ideology. And this is, his followers went from being Muslims to Nuwabians. Now, they were being rebutted and attacked on the streets verbally by people. Nobody would accept them. So now they came up with a new ideology. And this Nuwabian mythology, you know, it's a mix of UFO, unidentified flying objects, theories. It also talks about ancient Egypt. And we know that this is something that people were realizing because of African history being exposed, that the early Egyptians were not Mediterranean-looking people. They were black people. And the Great Pyramid was the greatest structure ever built by human beings, that the basis of Greek and Roman science and philosophy came out of Egypt, that so many issues came out of Egypt. So this is being exposed in African history circles. And so he mixes it up. He also makes references to Atlantis. So Atlantis was this ancient society in the Atlantic Ocean. And it was, you know, way back in the BC times. And it was submerged, it was destroyed, and it's under the water now. So this hidden society. And you can see in his picture, he's got Babylon. So he's got a building that looks like a Babylonian Iraqi structure. Then he's holding the menorah, the light lamps of the Hebrews. He's got the Star of David, but he's got his afro. You see, so he's mixed up everything together and other religious texts. And so he's continued to weave. He's weaving his story. And he used an extreme form of nationalism. Remember that the Nation of Islam had put out an idea, you know, about raising the self-esteem of black people and lowering the self-esteem of white people because of the apartheid system in America. So he claimed that the original humans were black, which is more than, which is true in terms of the science and genetics. The original Homo sapiens came out of Africa. So he claimed they were black and they were genetically superior to other races. White people, he said, were devils. Now, this is a concept of the Nation of Islam. But within the Nuwabian teachings, they also taught that the lighter skin that happened to African Americans was because of leprosy. And that is the fact that the ancestors of the white people mated with dogs and jackals. So this is a extreme ideology. And again, you know, he had some graphic artists. This man was before his time. Now we have graphic artists and, you know, we have Star Wars, and this man was before his time. And you can see the picture that he has, where he has the crescent and the Star of David and the Ankh in the middle. That cross was his ancient Egyptian cross-like structure. And so this is the type of literature and information that he was weaving around his followers. So you could call it, in a sense, a type of mind control through factology. So by twisting facts, he can control the minds of innocent people. And he was a nightclub entertainer, so he knew how to dress to meet the occasions. And you can see on the left how he's dressed like an ancient Egyptian with a fez at the same time. On the right, he's got a look that almost looks like the Freemason movements. There's a group of Freemasons called Shriners, you know, and these are the retired Masons, and they wear the red fez. And so he looks like a Shriner in this, but then he adds something else. So he's got that ability to continue. And he had to move out of the Northeast area, so he moved down to Atlanta. And in this area, he continues his movement, and he finds innocent people in the South. And this is a picture, an aerial picture of his community. And he was able to set it up in such a way, he actually built a pyramid on the territory. And in this area, he had about 400 or more followers. They called it Tamare, right? And his followers lived in trailers, cheap trailers, and he lived in a mansion. And it is said that in June of 1998, in his Savior's Day celebration, in his Georgia compound, that Dr. York, he was able to gather about $500,000. So this man was a hustler. This man was a con man, a master manipulator. And so he confuses religion. And you could see on the left, he's got a Christian type of lapel. He's got the Nubian ankh. He's got the turban, I mean, the fez. And they literally had a type of pyramid, black pyramid, and they would do their tawaf around it. So this is a strange cult that he built in going through his changes. And he took on the title President of the United Nuwabian Nation of Moors. So he's mixing it up still. So he keeps something Islamic in it, because remember, the Moors was a name given by the Spanish to the Muslims, the Moors of Spain, meaning the people of color. And so he keeps the Moors. So they're Nubians and they're Moors. They're ancient Egyptians and they're Hebrews. So he keeps the confusion going. And he also, because of what he claimed to be in his lineage, he was a chief in the Yamasee Creek Nation. The Creek indigenous people lived in the South, and many Afro-Americans escaped from slavery and mixed with the Creek. Some say that even before Columbus, African-Americans reached that part of the world, mixed with the First Nations. So there's been a lot of mixture that has gone on over the time, especially in the South, you know, in the northeast corner on the coast. And so he claimed to be like a chief in this nation as well. So he's spreading out his net there. But finally, he was imprisoned because his flim-flam hustling type of schemes that he did, finally he was caught. And I'm not going to go into details of the criminal record that he had and the people who came forward for the different crimes. But at that time, you can see that his name is Dr. Malachi Z or Z York L. See, so he's keeping something from the Morris science. And he's got the fez. So this is how he's appearing as an elderly man now. And he was guilty on all counts. And he was imprisoned for 135 years in jail. And he's still in jail now in the South. So this was one of the great liars, one of the most confusing of the liars. This is his two faces. On the left side is this charismatic Muslim-looking leader who was there giving, you know, a talk in what is a masjid. On the right side, in the middle, is Dr. York, who is a rhythm and blues, today you call hip-hop singer, Charmer, The Passions is the group that he had. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieved us from him with the excellent work done by our scholars and the strong stance taken by the community against this. Alhamdulillah, many of his followers and leaders actually made the transition and became Muslims. And they're part of our community. Some of them are actually leaders within our community today. Now, I want to continue, since we had this Sudanese flavor tonight, in a sense. But there's another person that many will put in the list of the liar prophets. I want to show you how this appears in different parts of the world. This is Mahmud Muhammad Taha. And he was born in the Rufa town on the eastern bank of the Blue Nile, about 150 kilometers south of Khartoum. He was educated as a civil engineer in a British-run university after the independence of the Sudan. He worked for the Sudanese Railway for a while. He had his own business. And then in 1945, he founded an anti-monarchical political group, the Republican Party. And he was twice imprisoned by the British authorities. Now, this is not a discussion about his politics, because there is some politics involved in this from a Sudanese perspective. But he did develop what he called the second message of Islam. And this is where he postulated that the verses of the Quran revealed in Medina were appropriate in their time as the basis of Islamic law, Sharia, but that the verses revealed in Mecca represented the ideal religion, and they would be revived when humanity had reached a stage of development capable of accepting them. And this would usher in a renewed Islam based on freedom and equality. So he's saying that the Medina verses, the first part, 13 years of the life of the Prophet and a good part of the Quran, were not ready for it. And somebody's got to come along. And he believed that the Medina Quran and the Sharia laws based on them violated the values of equality, religious freedom, and human dignity. And they were outdated for the 20th century. They were subsidiary verses suitable for backward society of the 7th century, but irrelevant for the new era of the 20th century. So the Meccan verses making up the second message of Islam should form the basis of legislation for modern society. So this is Tashri'ah, He is now making tashri'ah. He is now making legislation. And he taught that prophethood had ended, but now people should get the knowledge from God without the intercession of the angel Jibreel. And one who masters sharia and tariqah, meaning the Sufi tariqah, can be authorized to speak of the Quran's secret. And this is what happened with some of the liar prophets. And you see it with the Lahore school of the Ahmadiyyas, that they didn't say, no, he's not a prophet, but yet all the things of the prophet, all the aspects of prophethood, we're going to give it to him because he's got a type of revelation. He's got a type of inspiration. And so, in a sense, it was prophethood. And because of this, he was challenged. And he is quoted to have said, science knows the qualities of electricity, but not its real essence. So he would make these statements. And the question is, who is the messenger of the second message? So you got the first message of Islam with Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Who's the messenger of the second message? Right? That is his quote, he is the one to whom God granted understanding from the Quran and is authorized to speak. So when you say that Allah has given you this and has given you authority, that is tashri'ah. That is the job of the Nabi, right? The job of the Rasul, of the Messenger of Allah. Now, the question comes, how do we know him? He's quoting in the biblical sense. It has been reported that Jesus said to his disciples, beware of false prophets. They said, how do we know them? He replied, you shall know them by their fruits. And so on January 5th, 1985, because of these claims, and there's a lot of politics that is involved in this as well, he was arrested distributing pamphlets calling for the end of Sharia law in the Sudan. He was brought to trial on the 7th of January. He refused to participate. The trial lasted 2 hours, with main evidence being confessions that the defendants were opposed to Sudan's interpretation of Islamic law. The next day, he was sentenced to death, along with four other followers who later recanted. They were pardoned, but he was sentenced for heresy and opposing the application of Islamic law, disturbing public security, provoking opposition against the government, and re-establishing a banned political party. Now, there's a lot of politics in this, but the claim, his second message. So this is where you cross the red line, where you start talking about tashri'ah, and that is the part that in Islamic society cannot tolerate. So because of this, on January 18th, 1985, Muhammad Mahmud Taha was executed and his Republican Party was dispersed. And his body was buried in an undisclosed location in the desert. So it could not become like a shrine for people, you know, who would want to worship there or want to follow him. And this is another example. There have been individuals, you know, who have come up for political reasons, for ego reasons, whatever it may be, that's fine. But once you cross the line and you start talking about the second message of Islam and you become the messenger of the second message of Islam and you say that the first message is obsolete now, then you're putting yourself in the position of the liar prophets. And that is part of the delusion and the illusion and the bubble that they live in. And it is something that we need to be aware of. We're not finished yet. We're moving toward the time of the great liars. And of course, we're moving toward the time of Dajjal. And that is the Antichrist, who is the greatest liar that will ever live. And so this is another example of the liar prophets and the groups that formed surround them. And we can only pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would protect us from breaking the second part of the Kalima, Muhammad Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and from falling into this, and that may Allah would, you know, forgive the followers of these liar prophets and help people who made this claim to repent and to come back to the truth before they leave this world. So I want to open up the floor now for any questions that anybody may have. concerning what we have been discussing. And so we want to now see if there's any questions that anybody has concerning what they've heard. Yeah, we're going to take this back up to where it was. And floor is open for any questions that anybody may have. So let's look now. You know,
if anybody has a question, go ahead and type them up in the discussions, inshallah.
Yeah, the person saying, is social media part of the tools of Dajjal, like TikTok and similar apps? I'm not going to condemn all of social media because I'm on social media. It can be used for good. However, you can see how much evil and lies that can come out of this. We don't say that it's actually Dajjal has appeared like some people do, but the forerunners of Dajjal. And we could say clearly that social media, if it's still going to be around, would be something used by the liars, the forerunners, you know, and then moving into the time of the great liar. It says, what was the legal situation surrounding Dr. York? I'm not privy really to his case, the actual case. But for those who want documented evidence, the book is there. It's called Ansar Cult in America, written by Dr. Abu Amina Bilal Phillips. It is documented. It is filled with not only his books, because this is not hidden information, because he put out magazines. So you can literally, there's piles of magazines with this. So this is not something that just made up scandal. But still, it's been documented in this work, and you can get it online. As far as the personal things that he did, I'm not going into that information. The criminal case, I'm not going into that. But in terms of how he fell into the category of the liar prophets. A comment says, that's why it's important for new Muslims, especially so-called born Muslims, to study the proper aqidah and our belief systems. Yes, that is so important. Now, another question is, let's not forget that Timothy Drew claimed to have gained his Islamic occultism from Egypt, Sudan, and he probably derived the idea to name himself Noble Drew Ali from the ethnically Nubian prominent Ghaviite Dus Muhammad Ali, who also came from a deviant. Okay, so now, from what we understand, Dus Muhammad Ali was Muslim. And he had an organization in Detroit. He was, you know, it's a well-known group that is there. And in terms of, again, the terminology Nubian, whatnot, this is an ethnic group in the Sudan. So Afro-Americans, because we lost our culture and we lost, you know, our tribe and our languages, we tend to use names, Kushites and, you know, all types of names, Kemet. You know, we'll use different names because of the fact that we lost it. But these names have meanings. So when you say El at the end of your name, or you say Bey in Turkish, a Bey, if you say Ahmed Bey, the Bey is like a leader, like a sultan. It's a respectable name. And in some cases, it's actually, you know, an authoritative position in Ottoman Turkish society. So in terms of questions, there are certain comments that are there. Was this figure similar to another figure in America who proclaimed to be a prophet called Elijah Muhammad? Okay, so this is, I think you go back to the class just before this. You can get it, go into the islam.ca, and even you can find it now in YouTube. And the previous class that I did is about the Nation of Islam. So you'll be able to go back and see the Nation of Islam. And again, it may sound wild to to people who are coming from societies, but within the context of America, where there is a lot of magical groups and Masonic understandings, and you know, you're dealing with people whose culture, you know, had been taken away, you know, in the slavery period, it was easy for innocent people to fall into traps. And it's only with sound knowledge that we're able to come out of this traps, you know, that you know, are there and are still there up until today. So we want to look and see if there's any more questions that are here. People coming in from South Africa, from Indonesia, from the Republic of Ireland. Somebody is there, alhamdulillah. So we have people watching from different places. And coming up to our last chat questions that are coming in. Is it recommended to use L name instead of L? Okay, L is like T-H-E, the. So you say El Bait, right? El Bait. It's like the definite pronoun. And so using E is really just, it's a pronunciation thing. Because in some areas, they it sounded like the A sounded sort of like E. You know, so therefore, when they wrote it in English, they put an E. So you'll see some names with the E instead of an A. But it's actually, AL would be the proper way of use of writing the definite article, in Arabic. So I don't know if there's any other questions that people have. There are different comments coming in, but we want to see if there's any other questions. Again, you have your source, Ansar Cult in America, by Dr. Abu Amina Bilal Phillips. And again, his magazines and whatnot, you know, had been popular. I don't think it's, we should waste our time going into a lot of the details, but we have to be aware of potentially what can happen if a person is deluded by his own nafs, al-amara bisu, or the shaitan, wal-iyadu billah, actually can delude a person. One person, there's a lengthy interview on an Afrocentric platform of Mark Lamont Hill explaining his experience in the Dr. York cults. Yes, you know, it's very complex, you know, and it was a movement that had some good aspects to it, some negative aspects, but the overwhelming understanding Islamically we see from this is that, you know, it was a confusion and it was based on falsehood. It was not based on truth, and it was a confusion, and it needs to be put, you know, in that proper perspective. Now, in the same way that people were originally Christians, maybe believing in the Trinity, or maybe they were communists believing in the Red Book, and they came into Islam, you know, they may have gained certain, you know, positive things, you know, from their early experience. Nothing wrong with that. But it does not make right the wrong claims that were made, you know, by the leaders themselves. So we want to look and see if there's any other questions that we have. Inshallah, we will be continuing on. Next week will be the last class of this section. And inshallah, you know, we'll be following that up again with another course that we're, you know, we have in the making. But don't miss next week's last class. And that will be an interesting one as well. And this is about a liar prophet who maybe most of you have never heard of, who appeared in America. So I'm going to leave that, you know, for you to see who this person is. This may be one of the strangest ones, you know, that you'll ever see. So I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would, you know, accept our work and would forgive us for any mistakes that we have made. And may Allah purify the hearts of the children who are coming up and help the Muslims to come to the middle. Ummatan wasata, the balanced nation. And may Allah help us always to stick to the sunnah, to hold on to it, to hold on to our faith until death meets us. May Allah give us this. And may Allah always send peace and blessings on our beloved Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa akhira da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.